Luke tells us in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, that when Barnabas came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, that he was glad. And having come to Brown Trail on this first day of the week, and having seen the expression of God's grace in each of your lives, I'm equally glad. It's such a joy and a thrill to be here with you and to see brothers and sisters that I've known before. You know, since we're hopeful of spending an eternity together in heaven, isn't it great to be together a while here on earth and to express our confidence in the Lord and in His Word and just to share the fellowship we have together in Christ. So it's a thrill to be here, and I'm grateful to the good eldership here and Brother Wendell for the privilege of sharing these few moments with you. This, as Brother Bob said, is an exciting first day of the week. Each Lord's Day is. We look forward to our coming together in fellowship with God, remembering the death of our Lord and being edified through the Word. But, you know, when the Lord's church comes together to be renewed in its purpose of evangelizing the world, it has to be an exciting time. And I just wish that I could be here a little later when you really prove the sincerity of your love in the matter of giving. I see the barrels that you have here. I was reminded of the time that we took our first collection up there at sunset, as you're doing today. And we had, about 10 trash cans, new trash cans, stationed down near the front. And I'd never seen the contribution taken up in trash cans. That was a new experience for me. And to see everyone come having purposed and planned for that occasion, for the children to come and to place those high sea cans there in those containers. I believe it took about a couple of pickups and a car or two to take all of the collection to the bank. That's where it ought to be, you know, every now and then. When God's people are just overflowing in their faith in and love for Christ and demonstrate the same in that measure. And so I want to commend the church here for planning such an event as this. And I'll talk more about it in a moment because I know how much joy it grants us in the matter of giving. But for a while today, let's talk about why we ought to be excited about this event and why we ought to give the way we're giving today. I know you've heard lessons over and over again, but I want to impress upon us again today why it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Remember, our Lord made that statement, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 20 and verse 35. Luke has recorded in the Spirit that our Lord said it's far more blessed to give than to receive. And we want to analyze that statement for a moment and see that we're far more blessed because of the happiness and the welfare of those who are partners with us in the matter of giving. That's one of the main points here today in your giving. And then it'll just help us in our relationship to the Lord. It's going to cause us to be blessed. We're going to be happy over this occasion in the matter of giving. And then it's going to increase our joy in Christ. And it's going to enable us to really seek the kingdom of our Lord first and His righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that we're to seek the kingdom first. And in that context, the Lord said one way that we seek the kingdom first is not laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but laying up for ourselves, our treasures here on earth, but laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so one of the ways that we seek God's kingdom first is in the matter of purposing and giving unto our Lord. So point number one, it's far more blessed to give than receive because of the happiness and the welfare of those that will be the recipients of our gift today. The Bible teaches us that when we give, as you've purposed and planned and will complete that giving this Lord's Day, that we're partners with men in the gospel. Paul thanked God for the church at Philippi, Philippians 1. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance that I have of you, for your fellowship with me and the furtherance of the gospel of Christ from the first day until now. The word fellowship means joint participation, means partners in the matter of sharing the good news of Christ. If you recall, the Lord built His church through Paul and his co-laborers, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. They found this godly woman, Lydia. She attended to the things that were spoken. She applied her mind to moral and religious truth, and obviously a person with that attitude will believe and obey the gospel. And so she was baptized into the Lord. And she then approached Paul and his partners in the gospel and said, "If you've judged me to be worthy of the Lord, come into my house." Well, obviously, the brethren were hesitant to accept her gracious invitation. They had just met her, and they did not want anyone to impugn the sincerity of their motives and purposes. But she said, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, here's the, address of my home. I want to provide room and board for you brethren while you're here." Luke says she constrained us. I didn't have any choice when she said, "Now, you don't need to come, but if you've judged me to be worthy of the Lord, if you think I'm sincere in my faith and in love for Christ, here's where I live." And so she began the first day, Paul said, to be a partner with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ from the first day until now. And so she was a partner because she gave. She gave her home. She gave of her hospitality. It takes a lot of grace to be hospitable. Peter said, "Practice hospitality without murmuring," and that was the kind of hospitality that Lydia extended unto these preachers of the gospel of Christ. Some people, can stay longer in an hour than others can all week. It takes a lot of grace, to be hospitable. And so immediately she just said, "Well, I want to be a partner with these brethren in the teaching, the preaching of the good news of Christ. I can't get up and preach. God has not given women the authority to be a public proclaimer in that regard. Oh, but they can be partners in the gospel." And so from the first day, the church of our Lord here began to have fellowship with Paul and these other men in the good news of Christ. Just think of the joy and the blessedness on her part that she was willing to give. And Paul and these brethren had come, and they're willing to give. Brethren, it's far more blessed to give than to receive. And you're going to be blessed today, but I think of those people out there on the mission fields who will remember you day and night without ceasing in their supplications and prayers unto God for you. And I wish we had the time to really study 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about how that God was glorified in all that was done in this collection, in this contribution, and the receiving of it among the Gentile churches. And then as the church over in Jerusalem received this contribution, Paul said it not only will relieve the needs of the saints, but he said it will cause the thanksgiving of many to redound unto the glory and praise of God. Paul said, "Brethren, I want you to think about it. The Lord's grace has enabled us to give. We've been able to be blessed in the matter of giving. And now those who have received this gift upon the reception of this contribution, they will thank God for us and the grace of God in our lives, those among the Gentile brethren. And then all of this, those who have purposed and those who have given, and then those who will receive it, will offer an anthem of praise unto God, and God will be praised and glorified." The function of the church is to glorify God, Ephesians 3 and verse 21. And so you're glorifying God today, and the people who will be partners with you in the gospel of Christ will glorify God, and they will thank God for each of you for your partnership in the good news of Christ. Brethren, their prayers for us could make the difference in our salvation. The fact that brethren will be remembering us without ceasing in their prayers for us. And so you're going to cause a lot of joy, as Brother Bob prayed a moment ago. We will not have the opportunity to go and see all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who will be reached by the good news of our Lord through your efforts today. Oh, but we'll see them one day in heaven. And I tell you, we ought to welcome such opportunities in the matter of giving. John wrote to the church, of which Gaius was a member, in the book of 3 John, and it's only right and proper that the church be contacted and given the opportunity to be the pillar and support of the truth. But there was an ungodly man by the name of Diotrephes who was opposed to every good work of faith and labor of love. He was just sort of anti-everything but up, He was forbidding the brethren to be involved in the good news of Christ. And so he just said, Diotrephes, he said, "We'll not receive these brethren commended as faithful brethren by John, and those of you who ought to be partners with them, I forbid you." And he was casting them out of that congregation. not out of fellowship with the Lord, but out of that particular congregation. So John turned around and wrote to Gaius, and he commended him for his faithfulness and how that brethren had come and borne testimony of his love before the church. And he said, you know, when I see Diotrephes, I'm going to bring to his mind his prating words, his malicious deeds. John was old, but he wasn't too old. He said, wait till I have a four-hour conference with this church boss, and I'll bring to his remembrance his unrighteousness and his ungodliness. That man needed to repent. But in any event, he said, John, or said, Gaius, thou art doing a faithful work. All these brethren are going forth for the sake of the name, and they're teaching and preaching the good news of Christ. And he said in verse 8 of 3 John, wherefore we ought to welcome such, that we may be fellow helpers with the truth. Oh, I'm glad that's your attitude today, that you're welcoming this opportunity to give. Well, you say, I didn't have much ability to give. Yes, brethren, but we have the ability through the banks, you know, to give more than we think that we do. When I look at a home, well, I say, I didn't have the ability to get a home, but I've got one because West Texas Loan Association just had money over there, you know, and they just were so thrilled to give me a loan, you know, if I just meet certain requirements. And I needed a car and went out and see one of the brothers, you know, one of our deacons, the president of the bank. And boy, he said, yeah, you can get all the money you need. Just sign your name here, you know, and pay a little bit each month. It's amazing how much ability I have in the matter of acquiring things. And that's what it is in the matter of giving. And I want you to see that you are proving that you love souls more than or as much as you love things. You know, if I'm willing to purpose myself and make a commitment for 20-some-odd years for a physical home, if I'm able to purpose and plan my giving in the matter of an automobile and other things, I'm glad that I can equally plan and purpose and borrow money for souls. Brethren, we just haven't begun to realize the potential that God has given us and really the ability we have in the matter of giving. When we planned to do this a number of years ago, and I'm sure that that Brother Wendell and maybe Brother Klein have told you about this high C thing, I'm sure they have, and how that Brother Parker Henderson was trying to go to Thailand, and he came to a place in Tennessee and made an appeal for the souls over there in the Far East, and the church did not have, obviously, any money in the treasury, and so they didn't have any money to give, and he was invited to spend the night with this good family. After they got home, why, this family brought out this high C can and said, Brother Parker, said, we put money in this thing every year, and said, we open it up and see how much money we have. Said, if we have $85 or $90, said, we get in the car for a vacation and go about $45 worth and turn around and come home. And said, that's the way we spend a vacation. But said, you touched our heart tonight and said, rather than have a vacation, we're just going to give this to you. And old Parker still has that old can. He used it several weeks ago. He spoke there, and that old thing has been to Thailand 3 or 4 times. It's traveled thousands of miles. But he said he keeps that thing in his study to remind him of the faith in and love of brethren for the gospel of Christ, and how that people like this family were anxious to be partners with him in the gospel of Christ. You see, Parker needs to be reminded that he's over there preaching the gospel because of brothers and sisters like you. If we do not purpose and plan to give, these brethren can't go. All of us cannot go, but all of us can be partners with those who are willing to go. And consequently, the challenge was made unto us, and we talked about it, and someone said, well, we ought to be able to give $50,000. Someone suggested, well, let's just give $100,000. Well, I'll have to acknowledge to you, I nearly fainted, you know, when that proposal was made. I just didn't see how in the world we could do anything like that. My faith was weak. And so we began to talk about it, and the elder said, well, we'll guarantee a loan at these banks. You just go down and tell them that you want a certain amount of money and tell them how you're going to pay it back within a year's time, and we guarantee the loan. You know, if something were to happen and we somehow could not pay it back, the only expense we'd be out is a little interest. We'll get the money, you know. We can't be out too much, you know, by way of a loss. And we haven't had to pay back hardly any of these loans. And so when the time came, well, over $80,000 were given that Lord's Day. Oh, I tell you, God was praised and blessed, and we were excited, and some people heard the gospel that year that otherwise would not have heard the good news of Christ. So the next year we challenged one another, we met the goal. We went over the goal the next year. And so during the last 6 years, we've given, by the grace of God, over $1 million in extra budgetary giving, over and above what I purpose and plan each Lord's Day. And so it's possible. We have the ability. God is able to make all grace abound. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8. We believe it, and you're going to see the demonstration of it today. You're going to be blessed, not only because of the happiness, the welfare of others out there on the field, and you're welcoming the opportunity to give, but I tell you, you're going to be blessed because it's going to deepen your love for Christ this day. In the matter of giving, brethren, we prove the sincerity of our love. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, verse 23, verse 24. I know that everything we do it as an expression of our faith in and love for Christ. There's no way we can express our love for God that does not involve keeping a commandment. And we don't trust in the keeping of that commandment. We trust in our Lord while we obey that commandment. But Paul just made it very specific when he said, brethren, in the matter of giving, you prove the sincerity of your love. We could come out of hypocrisy and eat the bread and drink the cup and sing some songs from the teeth out. And we could listen to the Word of God and appear to be moved and motivated by the Word. But let me tell you where we really prove the sincerity of our love, and that's when it comes to the matter of giving. That's a matter that I've thought about, I've purposed in the matter. That's when I'll really prove the sincerity of my love, Paul says. So that's a great thing, isn't it? We ought to be excited and joyful over the fact that we're going to be able to prove the sincerity of our love for lost souls and for the Lord, who is so concerned about those who are not in fellowship with Him. Another thing in the matter of giving is that it will increase our joy. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul tells us about these brethren in Macedonia. We know there were at least three congregations in that area, in that province. The church at Thessalonica, Berea, good church at Philippi. And secular history tells us that there were some great famines in that area, and they were in the midst of great poverty. And Paul alludes to such a time when he said, moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, if you want to read about the kind of affliction and pressure and tribulation that they had, read the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul tells us about the nature of their affliction. How that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. Now, I want us to see the two significant points that Paul has made here about these good brethren. He said, in the first place, there was a full proof of their affliction. What any question about whether or not they were persecuted and whether or not they were in the midst of affliction? Well, you know how they reacted in such a condition? Paul said with an expression of joy. They excelled in the matter of joy that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. You see, they did not react with bitterness and resentment that they were called upon to suffer for the name of Christ. You know, we're to be joyful over the fact that if we suffer as a Christian, Peter said, we ought not to be ashamed of that event, 1 Peter 4, but glorify God in this name. Blessed are you, Peter said. Why, the highest state of happiness is going to come upon you because you belong to Christ, and you may be called upon to suffer ridicule and reproach because of your faith and love for the Lord. It's a joy. And so Paul said, in the midst of this great proof of affliction, they excelled in joy. That's unusual, isn't it? Oh, they'd come to see some things about the grace of God that we need to appreciate today. Oh, they'd seen that God loved them in the midst of their sinfulness, their unworthiness. They'd appropriate the benefits of His grace and their obedience to the gospel of the Lord. Now they're members of the New Testament church. And now they're being called upon to suffer dishonor for the Lord. And Paul said, in much proof of affliction, why, they abounded with joy. Unusual brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, again, I'll tell you, rejoice, Paul said. Now, when Paul wrote that, he wasn't in the Holiday Inn at Rome. You know, he was a prisoner. But he was so excited about being there at Rome at that time, living in his own hired dwelling house and preaching and teaching the word of the Lord and things concerning the kingdom and things concerning Jesus Christ from morning till evening, none forbidding him. Paul said, the things that have happened to me have resulted in the progress of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 12. Oh, the pruning of providence, as he talks about it. Well, he said, I've been able to reach some of the military men. The Praetorian Guard have learned that I'm here for the sake of Christ. I'm a prisoner of my Lord. And he said, why, it's grateful. He said, it's just resulting in the progress of the good news of our Lord. Paul said, brethren, rejoice. Again, I'll say rejoice. Now, brethren, that's how I learn to give. The way in which my giving should be demonstrated is that of great joy, inexpressible joy. Isn't it marvelous that God has so blessed us that we're able, in turn, to give back to Him? Since we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, don't you think we ought to act like we're rejoicing, you know, in Christ? Let's just act like we're rejoicing today. You know, if we were to take a poll and say, what religious group in this area is the most joyful group that you know of? I wonder how we'd come out in such a poll. We're the only ones on the face of the earth that have a right to rejoice because of our relationship to God in Christ, because of our being members of the body of Jesus. And so the basis of a solid joy is fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. John talks about the fellowship we have with God, and all this is possible through the blood of Christ. And he said, I write these things that your joy might be made full. You know, brethren, words alone do not prove love. It has to be a demonstration of our love. It has to be an expression of our love. We may be like the fellow whose wife asked him one day. She said, Jake, you love me? Sure. He said, you know I love you. She said, would you die for me? He said, no, mine's an undying love. Well, I'm afraid that's the kind of love that far too many of us seem to have, you know, for the Lord and His cause. But words alone do not prove love. Little boy asked his mother for Valentine cards. You know, he was in the third grade, and he had a particular girl in mind, and she secured the card. He got it and signed his name, loved him, and then he read the poem, and he said, P.S., I really don't like you this much. You know, words do not prove love. Words alone. And so we can just talk about, you know, how much we love the Lord and we love the souls of men and women. Let me tell you, today, you're going to manifest the joy of your love and the proof of your love in the matter of giving. Isn't that an exciting thing? And as we think about these brethren, we find that in the midst of deep poverty, all of this excelled or abounded under the riches of their liberality. You see what happened on the part of these brethren? Or they just begged for an opportunity to give. Yea, beyond their power, Paul said. And I bear them witness, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard to this grace. You know, we want to do things scriptural. I just wonder how many of us would ask for an opportunity to come in before the eldership and say, brethren, we'd like to spend just a moment or two. We have a request. We are begging you with much entreaty. Let's have an extra budgetary opportunity of giving. We're just going to beg of you, brethren, to think about this and to give us an opportunity to give. Did you ever hear of that? Well, that was the kind of brethren Paul's talking about over there in Macedonia. Paul saw they didn't have a lot of ability. They were in the midst of deep poverty. I don't mean they were poor. They were not at the bottom of the economic ladder. They were under it. See, they begged for an opportunity to send to the poor among the saints. Here they are in the midst of deep poverty. We would have said today, give, Paul, what are you talking about? Brother, you need to get on your camel and you need to make a survey among these churches and tell about how poor we are over here in Macedonia. Go back to Judea and tell the brethren over there, and they'll take up a collection for us. That wasn't the attitude of these brethren. You read Romans chapter 15, and you'll see how that they felt a strong indebtedness unto these Jewish brethren. for having brought the good news of Christ to them. Paul said, you brethren are a debtor to the Jews. God intended for the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles, as Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah 49, and men like Paul and other Jewish brethren taking the good news, and Paul said, we're a debtor unto them. If they shared with us in spiritual things, then we're a debtor to give unto them in physical things. And so Paul said, although they were in the midst of deep poverty, all of this abounded unto their liberality. They were just far more liberal than any brethren we read about in the New Testament church. And so deep poverty and great affliction resulted in an expression of joy and liberality, singleness of purpose. All these are great brethren. And with much entreaty, of their own accord, they just said, Paul, we've got to give. How much would we give for our wife, our husband, our children today, if we just had to pay an amount? How much would I be willing to give? Well, you know how we'd respond. Everything we had. If it took it. Just everything I could get, everything I could borrow, everything I could plan for from now on with regard to our loved ones and our own family. That's what it ought to be. What about the precious souls who need to hear the good news of Christ? What about those who want to go and share the good news of Christ? You know, here's another point in the matter of giving. While to be excited today, it's going to cause me to be joyful. It's going to cause others to be filled with joy, and they're going to pray for us. God's going to be glorified. But here's another thing. I'm going to be blessed by the Lord if my attitude is right. He's going to measure His grace unto me according to the way I give. I know that my attitude has to be right, and I give because of my faith in and love for Christ. I'm not giving just because the Lord's going to give back to me. That's not the purpose. That's just a promise. But if I give because of my esteem for the Lord and my faith in Him, devotion to Him, here's a promise that He's made. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, or you use, it shall be measured you again. Now, brethren, I want you to think about this. Have you figured out what percentage of your income you give to the Lord? We took a survey back a number of months ago, passed out a sheet of paper, and it had on there, if I make so much a week and I give so much, well, here's the percentage up at the top. We didn't ask each of us to sign this, sign our name, but we did ask everyone in Bible class to look at that and to circle the percentage of our giving to the Lord. And I know the class that I was teaching, we did that and took the survey, and I said, now, brethren, how many of you were made aware for the first time really the percentage that you give to the Lord? And a number of people held up their hand. They said, why, we hadn't figured it out until today. Well, now, each of us is giving a percentage. I mean, each of us, each Lord's Day gives a percentage. And I think we ought to excel and abound in the grace of giving. We ought to start with some sort of base here and then start excelling in it year by year. My wife and I have just purposed that we'll add, 1%. Each year. Maybe we can do better than that, but at least a certain percent. And you just think about it. You start with 10 or wherever it is, and in 20 years you can give 30% to the Lord. I know it can be done. We have some brethren that are giving close to 50% now of all that they have. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? Aren't we glad the Lord didn't say, now just 10%, no more. Someone comes and give 11%, we'd have to withdraw from them. See, the Lord didn't do it that way. He just said, well, we can learn to abound in this grace of giving. And the church at Corinth was abounding in knowledge and utterance and faith, but they were not abounding in this grace of giving. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 8. It's possible for us to excel in certain areas and be deficient in some other areas, be immature in the matter of giving. And so we want to be just as spiritually mature in the matter of giving as we are in other areas. So we need to think about what percentage. Now then, that percentage that I give to the Lord determines just really how much I love the Lord and how that He will measure his blessings unto me. That's what we read here in Luke 6. Jesus said, for with what measure you use, it'll be measured to you again. Now, suppose that I had a tray here, or a dish, and a little teaspoon, and I started, you know, filling up this dish with the teaspoon, and the Lord were to ask, hey, what are you doing? Oh, Lord, I'm giving to you. You've promised, if my attitude's right, I'm doing it because of my faith and esteem for you, you've promised that you'll bless me, and so I'm giving. And the Lord says, well, now, do you understand that with what measure the teaspoon you use, it shall be measured unto you? The Lord said, do you understand that the way you give, if you really love me and esteem me, that's the way that I'll give to you. Do you understand that? Well, now, if I really understood it, I'd probably say, Lord, you mean if I love you as I should, that you will measure unto me the way I've measured out to you in your cause? Yes, that's right. I'd probably say, Lord, excuse me, while I lay down this teaspoon, why don't you try this bucket or scoop, you know? Lord, why don't you use this scoop as you measure it to me? Do you see the lesson? If we want the Lord's blessings to abound unto us in an exceeding way, we're going to have to purpose. We're going to have to plan on the matter of giving. We're going to have to pray about it. We're going to have to see that our attitude is right, not out of necessity, not grudgingly. For God loveth a cheerful giver. That means with the hilarity of joy. You know, the way some of us give is rather ridiculous, but the way we ought to give is with the hilarity of joy. If I give in that way, God said,